2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. There was a study that came out in 2010 called The State of Metropolitan America. And it talked about the state of our cities and our country. And surprisingly, the Worcester area ended up being one of the places, the areas in the country with the biggest increase in median income. Surprising. But 8.2% was the gain in household income in the Worcester area. While the national average had a 4% decline, Worcester had an 8.2% increase. So according to this study, and this was a couple years ago, people were making more money. And they attributed that to people pursuing a higher education and having jobs in the medical and educational industries around here. Every one of us, and pretty much everyone in the world, seeks a better life. It might be our children's generation, the first in a long time, that might not have things as good as we have it today and as good as our parents and grandparents had it. Although our grandparents went through some difficult times during the Depression and World War II. There have always been difficult times, but we'd like to see our children left a little better off than we were. And sometimes, because of the pressures all around us, we get into this mode of thinking that more is always better. We all do want more, don't we? We want to live a more comfortable life. We want to have a little more financial room. But sometimes that just isn't possible. Sometimes people are born on what they call the wrong side of the tracks. Maybe in a family that has problems, financial problems, social problems. Maybe some people are disadvantaged because of health issues, and those often are beyond their control. Sometimes people have a disadvantage because of bad decisions that they've made in the past and living with the consequences of those. A lot of people get into living beyond their means, spending money that they don't have, and end up having a difficult financial situation. Sometimes God puts us or allows us to be in a disadvantaged situation, but we need to realize that it's not over at that time. In fact, God uses people who think they're useless. God uses useless people. And that's the title of the message today. God uses useless people. In 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll give you an overview first. This was written about a time in Israel's history when the nation was divided. Israel was to the north, Judah was to the south. The nation had slipped into idolatry, worshiping the gods of the nations around them. God told them when they entered the promised land, get rid of all these heathen, pagan god worshipers, and they failed to do that. And a consequence was that they intermarried with them, and Israel started worshiping the gods of the nations, and things were kind of slipping downstream, if you will. But there were a few people in Israel's history that swam against the current. There were 30 prophets in Kings who swam against that current and tried to proclaim God's message to the people of Israel. Elijah was one of them. Elisha was another. There were 28 more. But in chapter 5, we have the record of a man named Naaman. He was the commander of the Syrian army, one of Israel's enemies. There had been times when Syria and Israel had a congenial relationship, but there were also times when it was adversarial. And this commander, Naaman, was very victorious. He was highly respected. And he had an issue, a health issue. He had leprosy. And we don't think it was too severe of a case, but nevertheless, he had it and wanted to be cured of it. It was possible to be cured, but difficult. And so Syria had gone into Israel and taken captive some people to serve them. Sometimes they raided Israel and captured young women, young men, and made them slaves. And such was the case with Naaman's wife. She had an Israelite servant. And this young maid heard that Naaman had leprosy and said to her mistress, "Oh, if only this prophet in Samaria could be with Naaman, he surely would heal him of his leprosy. If only they could be together, then his leprosy could be cured." And so she told her husband, Naaman, about this. And Naaman went to the king. He was the commander of the Syrian army, so he had access to the king. And he told the king what this little slave Israelite maid had said. And the king said, well, go to Israel and I'll write you a letter, and you can deliver this to the king. I'll give you 10 pairs of clothes and all kinds of treasures to bring to the king of Israel and to seek to cure you of your leprosy. And the king of Israel received Naaman and read the letter, and he said, "What does he think I am? Some kind of miracle worker? I'm not a god. I can't cure this man of leprosy. I think the king of Syria is just trying to provoke a war with me. Of course I can't heal people of their leprosy." But so we thought that, he said, "This is just great. Now we're going to have a war with Syria." So in the traditional Israelite custom of being sad and mourning, he rent his clothes. That doesn't mean that he took them off and rented them at the rental shop, but he tore them. And that was a sign that he was in mourning. And my grandmother, when my grandfather died, she wore a piece of black cloth on her shirt and had a little rip in it. And that symbolized mourning. And so that's what the king did, and news about the renting of his clothes spread, and the prophet Elisha heard about it, and he sent a messenger to the king of Israel and said, "Well, why are you in mourning? Why did you rent your clothes? What's going on?" And so Elisha found out that this guy had come from Syria, and we think war is imminent. wants me to cure him of leprosy. I can't do that. So Elisha said, well, just send him to my house, and I'll take care of him. He'll know for sure that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman came to Elisha's house, and he knocked on the door. And the servant came and answered, and they exchanged some words, Elisha told his servant to go tell him to wash himself in the Jordan River. Was it three times or seven times? So Naaman said, are you kidding me? Seven times. That's what you want me to do? Verse 9, let's turn there to verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, he was angry, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he would just come out to me and wave his hands and I'd be cured. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. He was furious that this was the response from Elisha the king, the prophet. But I can imagine that maybe he said, you know what, this has been a waste of my time. Came all the way over here. Listen to this Israelite maid, a slave. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to go back. This is just a waste of my time. But his servants came near in verse 13 and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh became again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So his servants told him, you know what, just do it. You know what? Servants are used to obeying, aren't they? I mean, they're not used to doing whatever they want, like Naaman. He was the commander. He was the one in charge. He's the one that gave orders. But the servants were the ones tasked with carrying out orders. And so they encouraged him to just do this. It's not that hard. If it was something hard, you would do it. Why not just try it? Do something easy. So he listened to them. He got over his anger and he listened to them. And then after he was healed, he stood before Elisha. In verse 15, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. There's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now I know this. I know. And he knew. Because he was healed. Then in verse 18, I mean, he tried to pay Elisha. Elisha didn't take any money for healing him. In verse 18, Naaman says, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and that was Rimmon was the god of the storm god of Damascus, one of the pagan gods, Rimmon. When Naaman's master goes into that house to worship this pagan god, he was asking Elisha to be pardoned by God for doing that. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he kind of had... Naaman asked Elisha if it was okay for him to do that, and if he could be pardoned for doing that. And Elisha said, go in peace. You have that pardon. That's an overview. God uses useless people. He uses you, and he uses me. So he uses useless people, doesn't he? He uses you when you feel useless, like that servant girl in verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. This wasn't a girl of great stature. She wasn't the wife of a king. She was a captive. But God used her, even though it seemed like she was pretty useless. God used her for a mighty display of God's grace. And God often will use us, he will use you, as a part in drawing someone to himself. And isn't that what happened to Naaman? God used this little servant girl to draw Naaman to God. If Naaman never had leprosy, then he probably never would have recognized, never would have known that there is no God but the God of Israel. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So if somebody's going to come to know the Lord is part, the Lord is working to draw that person to himself, to get that person to think, you know what? I think I need God. And even God even wants the enemies to come to know him. There's a ministry of a man here in this country to reach the Arabs, the Muslims. What a difficult ministry that must be, to go to those who are very vocal about their hatred of the Lord God. And yet, there is a man who, among them, who got saved and is called to reaching them. And so, God may use him to draw Muslims to God. And also, God may use you. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and God may use you to be a part of that drawing process. Naaman had leprosy for a reason. And the reason was to be healed. And people in this world have problems and issues for a reason, so they can be healed, so they can believe. So no matter where you are in your life, whether you're a servant maid in Syria, whether you're stuck in bed with health problems, whether you're crazy busy and you haven't time for nothing, God can still use you. Jesus said in Acts 26, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." No matter where you are, God can use you. The little maid . She had the right mind. And if we're going to be useful to God, we have to have the right mind above all other things. God will put us in the right situations. We might not think it's a great situation to be suffering in some way, but if your mind is right, God will use you. God uses useless people in useless situations, but you have to have the right mind. The servant girl, she was concerned about the welfare of another. She was concerned about Naaman. George Washington had a bunch of slaves back in the 1700s. And upon his death, he set many of them free. One of them, her name was Ona Judge Staines, and she was assigned to the mansion right there, Mount Vernon, southern state in Virginia. Slavery was common, it was an accepted part of culture, and this young woman was assigned there. She was born into that situation. She learned how to spin thread and weave cloth, churn butter, turn tallow into soap, dipping candles, doing the laundry, preparing food. And she became particularly good at sewing, so much so that George Washington himself said, "She's a perfect mistress of her needle." When George Washington became president of the United States, by that time she had become a personal assistant to Martha Washington. And she would help her get dressed and to help her get powdered. And she was very close to the First Lady. And they moved around, the capital was in New York for a while, it was in Philadelphia, or she went to Philadelphia for some kind of professional meeting of the minds there with George Washington, and he had dinner guests. And so during her time up north, some of the slaves had been talking to her and saying, you don't have to be a slave, you can be free. And so she got this in her mind, and she was only 15 years old at the time. And during that dinner in Pennsylvania, she decided, you know what? I'm getting out of here. I'm going to split. I don't want this kind of life. Look at the life I can have of freedom up in the north. So she slipped away during their dinner. And she got on a boat and she came up to Portsmouth, New Hampshire. She, of course, we all are against slavery today, aren't we? And we don't want men to be subjected to that, or women. But there was there was another slave who had a different approach, and his story is found in Philemon. If you'd like to turn there, it's right after Titus. This slave's name was Onesimus. He was a slave of Philemon, and he apparently had run away from his master. And he met up with the Apostle Paul and got saved. And the Apostle Paul sent him back to his master. He said in verse 10, I beseech thee, he wrote this letter to Philemon, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. So he was asking for this now saved slave to be received back by his master. There's something about having the right mind to be concerned about the welfare of another and to following the acceptable rules of life, even though we might not always agree with them. The Israelite maid said, there is a prophet. Naaman can be healed if he can be with this prophet. The prophet will heal him. And you can tell people that there is a prophet, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He can heal you. You can tell people that there is a Bible, there is the Word of God, and contained in that Word is the truth that can heal you. You can tell people there is a church where you can come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You can tell people, you have a friend in me. I care about you, about your soul. And I'm here to talk to you whenever you want, to help you understand the truth that will set you free. No matter where you are, what situation you're in, God can use you. And what a testimony it must have been for Philemon to see Onesimus come back. You know, only somebody who's saved would do such a thing. Who in their right mind would go back into slavery? That's something that God would have to touch his heart about. Because perhaps he was more concerned about the salvation of Philemon, his master. Or for his well-being. God uses you. God uses useless people. And he will use you when you feel useless. God will also use you when you trust his word. See, Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. He was used to being respected. He was infected with leprosy, but in his mind he may have thought that I'll just pay some money and get healed. Verse 16 of 2 Kings 5 says, but as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. I'm not going to take any money from you, Elisha said to Naaman. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So he tried to pay Elisha for healing him. And sometimes when somebody does something good for you, maybe there's a part of you that feels like you need to pay for it. It seems in our culture today, if you help somebody else, then they're expected to help you in return in some way. I encounter that all the time in the office. I'll help someone out, and then they'll expect me to help them out. And that's okay. It builds relationships. But Naaman may have had an elitist attitude. Verse 12, he said, aren't the rivers of Syria, they're so much better than your filthy, sick-looking Jordan River in Israel. I can find something better. I don't have to listen to this mumbo-jumbo dip 7 times in the Jordan. His expectations were different. He expected more respect. He expected to have his leprosy healed, and he would pay for it in reciprocation. He had an elitist attitude, thinking that the Jordan River is not good enough for him. And he may have said to himself something like, that's so stupid to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Why don't you just come out and heal me? Why should I do such a stupid thing? It sounds retarded, as some of the kids say today. He had a preconception of the way it should be done. Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's what I thought would happen. But his servants encouraged him to follow the command. And so Naaman took action. He put his self-respect aside, and he went down and dipped 7 times. He trusted in the word of the prophet. God uses you when you trust in his word. Let that be a warning for us who believe. Just as God uses those who trust in his word for salvation, that's all of us, isn't it? He uses us who've trusted in him. It's a difficult thing for people who are not saved to trust God, because they think much like Naaman thought. They have expectations that their way to heaven and acceptance by God is not so simple. They think it depends on their good works. Every religion in the world, except true Christianity, believes people go to heaven by their good works. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, every one of them, except true Christianity, which is salvation by grace through faith. We're undeserving of salvation. We could never earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's very clear that salvation is not by works. And yet, that's a difficult thing for people to accept, because they have expectations, as Naaman had expectations of how to be healed. Surely it wouldn't be by doing such a stupid thing, dipping 7 times in this filthy, stinking river. But his servants encouraged him, just do it. And you probably remember the time when you thought to yourself, at the moment of salvation or prior to it, how could it be so easy? You mean I just have to admit that I'm a sinner and trust that Christ died on the cross to save me from my sins and give me eternal life? It's that simple? Yeah. God will use you when you trust in his word. And let that be a warning for us who are believers as well. Because we sometimes think that God's way, okay, we're secure in our salvation, we're mature believers, we've been saved for a while now, we've been in church every week, we read our Bibles, and we expect things to be a certain way. But we always must be open to the idea that what we think is the right way is not often what God thinks is right for us. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are higher. God knows better. And God will use you when you trust in his word. God will also use you, finally, when your heart is right. When your heart is right. Naaman asked Elisha to pardon him when he goes in with his master to worship the god of, what was it, the god of? Storm god of Damascus. And I don't know for sure, but I wonder why Elisha gave his blessing to such a thing. I mean, here's somebody who finally recognizes the true God, the God of Israel, the only God. And yet, he's going to go back and be a part of this worship of this false god. Why would Elisha pardon him in that endeavor? Well, first of all, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. We think that, as I posted in Facebook this week, you know, God never looks at you and says, "Well, you look pretty cool." He doesn't look at your outward appearance. He looks at your heart. He wants to know what's in your heart. And he knows, doesn't he, what we're thinking. That's a fearful truth to deal with, that God knows what's in our hearts. Perhaps because Naaman thought about this, he thought ahead, and he said, when I go back there, I kind of have to still do this. I'm the commander of the Assyrian army. I have certain responsibilities that are given to me by the government, and I need to fulfill them. I mean, it's so different, the culture then, so different than ours here today. It's hard for us to put ourselves in those shoes. But perhaps Elisha knew that Naaman's heart was right. I mean, if he thought about that ahead of time, he was concerned about that. He didn't want to be displeasing to the Lord God of Israel. So he asked to be pardoned so he can continue to fulfill his duties, to submit to authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For so was the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence..." No, I'm sorry. Verse 13. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or to governors. And that's exactly what it was for Naaman. To the king, to governors, he had to submit to their authority. And yet his heart was right with God. Sometimes God will put us in situations like that where we may think, and we have to be careful, because of course God wants us to come out from among them and be ye separate. He doesn't want us to identify with this world, the thoughts of this world, and the ways of this world, and yet he wants us to associate with this world. There's a fine line, and the Holy Spirit will tell you if you are starting to go astray. He will convict you. See, that's the difference between us who are saved and somebody who's just a moral person. We have the Holy Spirit that will convict us, who will talk to us and say, you know what, Dave, you're getting a little too cozy with these people and their thoughts, their thinking patterns. I think you need to step away for a while and get your batteries recharged, and then see, the Holy Spirit speaks to us that way. And maybe you're cozy with something that you shouldn't be so cozy with right now. Is there something going on in your life? I'm so glad that even though I'm an immature believer in many ways, that God still loves me anyway. And God still loves you, even though you may not be so mature, as mature as you would like. God still loves you. And he says, okay, well, I'll let you do this. You'll mature. You'll see. You'll learn. Sometimes he lets us go down that road. But above all else, he wants our hearts to be right. God will use you when your heart is right. God will use you when you trust in his word. God will use you when you feel useless. These days, it's seems like everyone is focusing on financial freedom. We all want financial freedom. That's like a key buzzword these days, financial freedom. You hear it all over the place. People who invest in real estate are seeking financial freedom. People who invest in gold are seeking financial freedom. People who start businesses are seeking that. People who just seek a higher education. Why are they doing it? They're seeking financial freedom so that they don't have to be burdened with the weight of toil, of working by the sweat of the brow. And of course, it's not a bad thing to want to improve our lives. And God tells us, in whatever we do, to do the best job we can do at it. And God wants us to provide for our families. He gives us materials to use to be good stewards of what He gives us. So even though many seek financial freedom, very few actually achieve it. Very few get to enjoy an early retirement. But in the meantime, while we're living our lives, seeking always something better for ourselves, just like everyone else in the world, there is something different about those of us who believe. We want to be used by God. That's more important to us than financial freedom, of fame, of getting great riches. It's the love of money that's the root of evil. And we don't love money like the world loves money. We're more concerned in the things that are invisible. We're concerned about our physical welfare, but we're more concerned about the things which are eternal. Because we know that this life is but a vapor, here today and passeth away tomorrow. And we know people all around us are without God, and we're concerned for their souls. And we want God to use us, even though we're useless, even though we're burdened with the toils of this life. Is your heart right, like Naaman's? Are you trusting in the Word of God? And are you willing to be used? I think you are. God uses useless people, and that's who we are. Useless. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious holy word and trust that it will not return void. Thank you for the example of Naaman's life, though not a perfect man. Someone who came to know the truth. And we trust, Lord, that you will help us also to submit to your will for our lives, to dip in the proverbial Jordan 7 times. To say yes when everyone around us says no. To go forward when everyone says we're foolish. Because we trust in your word and not in man's. Forgive us our sins, Father. Our sins, especially of trusting in this world, hoping in the things of this world, and help us, Lord, to submit to your will, to be willing to stand up and be different. And Lord, although we're useless in many ways, we know that you will use us to further your mission during this age. And pray, Lord, that our hearts would be molded in such a way to always be ready and willing to be used by thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.